heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again. You know, heading into this weekend of the third Sunday of Lent, I have to tell you, I feel sorry. I feel sorry for bishops and priests and deacons, basically anyone who's going to be preaching this weekend. Why? Because there's such a tremendous amount of material to be drawn from our homily in the readings that were given this weekend. And that's true whether you're doing the year B cycle, which we're in year B, or whether your parish reverts to year A for the scrutinies as they begin this weekend as well. All right, so focusing in on the year B readings, our Old Testament reading from Exodus, well, it's the Ten Commandments. And any one of the Ten Commandments could be used for many, many homilies, and so not just one. So, and then you've got 10 that are read in the Old Testament this weekend. And then the Psalm 19, it's taken from Psalm 19, it provides fodder for a whole host of reflection on the law, the ordinances, the precepts of the Lord. Then we go on, St. Paul talks about Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Man, lots to unpack there. And then the gospel from John chapter 2, just after the wedding at Cana, is the driving of the money changers out of the temple, and Jesus' teaching about the temple, and St. John's commentary on the resurrected Jesus, and the many who came to believe in Jesus in Jerusalem. And if all that isn't enough, even the verse before the gospel is perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture. It's John 3:16. Where does a homilist even begin? Oh man, pray for our preachers. Well, for my part, I'd like to focus on the end of the gospel lesson where St. John tells us that Jesus would not trust himself to them. Who's them? It's the people who would come to believe in him through the signs. He would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. All right, well, first off, let me say that this is one of those humorous lines that we do find littered throughout Scripture. Now, I'm not sure that St. John intended it that way, that he intended it to be funny, but the fact that Jesus understood human nature well is one of those statements that, when you think about it, is so understated and obvious, it's actually funny. Of course he understood human nature. Well, first off, of course, he's God, so he knows everything. He understands everything. Secondly, he designed human nature, and he designed it after his own likeness. And if that weren't enough, he assumed human nature in the incarnation. So when you hear this line this weekend in Mass, I hope it draws at least a subtle smirk to your face. When you think about it, though, it's a perfect tie-in with the other readings. Jesus would not entrust himself to those who believed in him on account of the signs. Now, while the signs of Jesus are important, and of all the gospel authors, John really underscores that, the importance of the signs of Jesus, and that they can legitimately spawn belief, that's true. Later in John 10, Jesus himself says, "If I do not perform my Father's works, do not believe me. But if I perform them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So these signs, they do come, though, to amount to a stumbling block or foolishness, as St. Paul says, if we do not see Jesus as more than a miracle worker, more than a sign worker. So just as an example, recall that Pharaoh's servants performed many of the same signs as Moses and Aaron did. The belief in Jesus due to signs, it runs the risk of being dispelled when confronted by his crucifixion. we must come to comprehend the intentionality behind the crucified Christ as the culmination and pinnacle of all his signs. And when we even begin to grasp that, when we even begin to grasp the great love shown to us in Jesus' crucifixion for us so that we may have eternal life, what kind of response do we give? Well, love. Love. And love that is willingly fleshed out through honor and loyalty. In a word, it's fleshed out through obedience. Obedience to what? Well, to God's commands, right? Jesus himself said it, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." As we live out a life of love, that's when the laws and the precepts and the ordinances of the Lord, that's when they rejoice the heart and enlighten the eye. Just one further word here. If on account of your ongoing struggle with sin and disobedience, you're concerned that you don't love the Lord at all, don't worry. Perhaps consider that the places where you sin and you struggle with sin, those places are revealing to you where your love has not yet been perfected. And let's face it, we've all got a ways to go. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God to continue the perfecting of our love. And with our permission, of course, he will indeed continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this Lent, take a moment to consider the next step, just the next step that Jesus is inviting you to take in the perfection of your love for him, your love for the Father, your love for others. Trust him in that, and then just take a step out in faith. That's what this whole practice of our Catholic faith is all about. Oh yeah, and pray for our homilists too this weekend. All right, speaking of which, we've got a great show coming up, including a couple of guys who I believe will be offering homilies this weekend. First of all, Father Daniel Griffith is with us. He's going to talk to us about a new restorative justice course being on offer at the University of St. Thomas. Then Father Jonathan Kelly is also with us, and he's going to tell us all about his new role, his new appointment as the rector of St. John Vianney Seminary. And then finally, Sister Mary Ann Schainzer is with us. She is going to talk to us about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office Winter Conference. All that's in store for us. So let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up today, Father Daniel Griffith was ordained a priest of the Archdiocese in 2002 and has served five parishes since his ordination. He's currently pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church in Minneapolis, and he's on the faculty of the St. Thomas University School of Law. And in 2019, he was also named the Liaison for Restorative Justice and Healing for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. So, Father Griffith, welcome back to the program.
Good to be with you again.
And, thank you.
Thank you for the wonderful monologue. I was taking notes for my homily this weekend. Really good stuff. So,
oh well, thank you, Father. Well, I started out. I don't know if you caught the very beginning, but I said our homilists are. I mean, you've got so much to draw on this weekend. I feel for you. You could have Mass for probably a good 4 or 5 days. I think, Father, just preaching on all the stuff that's given to us
exactly.
Out of the Word this weekend.
Good stuff, and I love the comments about obedience. And you know, I think of Romans, the opening of Romans, that obedience is derivative of faith. It flows from our faith, and we understand it as Christians that it's freeing. You know, I think in our modern day we think that the church has her thumb on us and inhibiting our autonomy, but it's really the path to freedom. And
okay.
I appreciate the prep that I was able to get in as I was listening to you.
Absolutely. Well, I'm happy to provide, but God bless you in your continued ministry. Speaking of which, part of which it includes this new restorative justice course. Before we get to the details of that, why don't you outline for us, Father, if you would. Now, restorative justice is one of those things that it is rather expansive, and it can be a little slippery, I think, if we try to wrap our arms around it. But why don't you introduce us to the whole concept of restorative justice? What are some of the key factors of restorative justice?
Sure. And I'm going to come at it from the Catholic perspective, because I think from a Catholic perspective, and obviously relevant radio, I think it is moored in its proper place according to a helpful and true vision of the human person, that, you know, our goal, God desires for us human flourishing and to be in communion with Him and our neighbor, and also ultimately to be in heaven. And so what happens is people experience harm. They experience harm in their lives. Sometimes it's harm that comes from acts perpetrated upon them. Sometimes it's harm from self-inflicted wounds. And what restorative justice seeks to do is name the harm. In the Catholic setting, it doesn't promote kind of a victim-centric sort of thing, that where you just stay within the harm, but rather seeks to allow people to tell their story, for others to listen attentively, also with compassion and empathy to accompany them, and that's often done in a healing circle. And I think I've said on your program before that the first time I heard about restorative justice, I didn't know much about it, and I kind of reflexively thought, this sounds new agey, you know, kind of ethereal. And what I've found in the last 5 years is that it's extraordinarily effective, because I think it's human. It came originally from the indigenous First Nation peoples in North America and also Australia and New Zealand. And I think it finds a ready partner in terms of the Catholic intellectual tradition, biblical theology, and Catholic social teaching in their effort to promote justice and oppose injustice. And so that's the main thrust of restorative justice, is to philosophically and in reality respond to harm in a way that invites greater healing, justice, and accountability as a kind of another way of responding to harm in a way I think that's human and consistent with what God desires for us.
Yeah, and that kind of leads to my follow-up and perhaps a little bit provocative question, is that, so isn't that really the essence of justice itself? I mean, isn't all justice in that sense restorative?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, in fact, what's interesting is you see in both Scripture, you see in canon law, in Catholic teaching, the movement is to restore justice. You're exactly right. It's Patrick, right?
Yeah, Patrick or Pat, either one. I go by either one.
it really is to restore justice. So when there is a breach, when a certain person or, you know, society, whatever it is, fails to give one their due, or if one is harmed or injured or in, you know, tort law, you know, some sort of harm befalls someone due to negligence, the idea is to then restore justice, to make the person whole. And so you're absolutely right. Justice in its essence is about restoration.
Right. Okay. So now the concepts that you've just introduced us to, so we're just dipping our toes in the water, so to speak. You're inviting some students to come along with you in this upcoming course at the University of St. Thomas, basically to put on the scuba suit, right, and dive into the depths of restorative justice a little bit here.
Yeah.
Why don't you tell us about how the whole idea for this came about?
Sure. So I co-teach this course with my colleague, Hank Shea, who would have liked to have been with us, but he's with his family on vacation. And Hank is a former federal prosecutor and also a parishioner at Our Lady of Lourdes, and he and Chris, dear friends of mine over the last number of years. And so Hank taught a course called Crime and Punishment for a number of years at St. Thomas Law and also in Arizona. And we then taught an iteration where we added restorative justice. So it was crime, punishment, and restorative justice. But there's so much richness in restorative justice you know, so much connection with the Catholic tradition that we decided to break that away and have a new course called Law, Restorative Justice, Law, and Healing. And so this will be the second time we teach that course coming up in late August. And what we've found, Pat, is how moving of an experience it is for the law students. It's the first of its kind in terms of a Minnesota law school course. And what it invites, and your metaphor of the scuba gear is exactly right. It invites them to go deep into what restorative justice is. I do a part on its correlation with the Catholic tradition and the scripture. And then what the best way they learn is through experience. They enter into healing circles. And what happens is these students, sometimes for the first time, are bringing to other folks an experience of harm that they've had that they might not have ever talked about. And it's deeply moving for them. I think it's liberating in a good way. And it also helps foster what we see through good research, including another colleague of ours, Neil Hamilton, that clients want lawyers who are human, empathetic, compassionate, good listeners. And so then law firms want to hire those lawyers, and now increasingly law schools are focusing on those human characteristics that we don't always think of in terms of lawyers. We think of zealous advocacy, get the job done, win the case, sometimes sadly use whatever means you need to get the job done, and that's not how the Catholic tradition comes at the practice of law. So the restorative justice course invites them to enter into their own lives and need for healing, but also to learn critical skills that is going to help them be a good lawyer.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, what I'm hearing or what's going on in my head, now, of course, this was just a few minutes ago, but, I mean, I'm seeing a parallel between this and what you're talking about in terms of what clients are looking for in their lawyers and the interplay between the commands of the Lord and those who see them as burdensome or those who see them as even those, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, that sort of thing, who just saw it, you know, tick the boxes, make sure we're all we got all the boxes ticked, when really the Lord is inviting them into something so much deeper than simply the letter of the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see,
Yeah. Exactly. I think that's a really apt connection. It's an encounter. And,
right.
You know,
yeah.
I remember, you know, Pope Benedict has this great beginning to Deus Caritas Est, where he talks about encountering a person. It's not a lofty ideal or an ethical vision, but an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, which gives us a new horizon. What we're inviting law students into and to learn is their best advocacy and their best service to their clients will take place in a real encounter with their client in a way that they're present to them. Where they can journey with them. Any client who walks in the door of a lawyer's office is dealing with usually some adverse experience. And to learn more about their journey and to put it in a broader context is going to allow the lawyer to serve them better. And so, it isn't about checking the boxes. It's about, as you say, it's about really entering into the lives of your clients in a way that you understand where they're coming from and how you can best serve them. And that comes through that encounter and through that deep listening that allows you to serve them better.
Yeah, yeah. Well, only got a couple of minutes left here, Father, but man, I would love to dive into this even deeper with you, but I guess maybe if I could be a fly on the wall in some of these courses, that would be great. But let me ask this just for the sake of all of us who are listening is, you know, we're not law students. Well, probably most of us aren't law students. Most of us are not lawyers But yet we do have a commitment. We have a commitment to our Lord, and specifically justice being one of the virtues. We want to see that lived out. We want to live it out in our own lives. What's a way that we can, as lay people, can live out restorative justice in our own lives?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think to really try to be mindful of the ways that our modern culture takes us away from that authentic encounter with human beings. And, you know, and I'm not a priest who says church good, culture bad. There are parts of our modern culture that need to be evangelized. There is no doubt about it. And I think with regard to kind of the technocratic paradigm and this sort of thing, it really takes us away from authentic encounter. So to turn off the cell phone, I'm not going to do it right now because I'm talking with you on it, but to really enter into the lives of those around us in our parishes, our friendships, our families, to be present to them, to ask them, how are you? A parishioner of mine at Lourdes emailed me last night, and he started off by saying, how are you? And I was struck by that, you know, and so I'll respond to him and say, you know, I'm doing okay, you know, given the pandemic and challenges. But just that question opens up a path. And I think that can be restorative to people, is when you are just present, when you want to know how people in your lives are doing, when you take time to listen, and when you turn the technology off for a second. Obviously, it's challenging now because we can't be as present. Hopefully, things are opening up more with the weather and some positive movement on the pandemic and vaccinations. But that would be one thing, is just to be intentional. And in prayer, Pat, to ask the Lord in the morning. So I have pretty rich prayer in the morning, to ask the Lord intentionally to help me be more present to those that I encounter in a day, that I can see Christ in them and serve Christ in them, and that they can see Christ in me. And I think that's consistent with restorative justice and restorative practices.
Yeah, fantastic advice. Just great in the philosophical understanding, but also just one great practical piece that we can do each and every morning. So thank you so much for that, Father. Thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. Could we ask for your blessing before we let you go?
Sure. And real quick, shout out to Father John Kelly. Very happy for his new assignment. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you all. May the God of love, justice, and peace be with you. May God bring you into this Lenten journey and through this Lenten journey more holy, more healthy, more happy, and more like Christ, his Son. Bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you so much, Father. God bless you and your continued work.
God bless you and your ministry.
Take care. Right. Thank you. Yeah. Wow. Great stuff. Check it out. For those of you who know law students, check it out, the new restorative justice course at the University of St. Thomas Law School. All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, Father Jonathan Kelly is with us, the new rector of St. John Vianney Seminary. We're going to talk to him about that. Stay with us.
How has relevant radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. My next guest, Father Jonathan Kelly, ordained a priest in 2011 for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. He has ministered as parochial vicar of All Saints Parish and School in Lakeville until his assignment at SJV. He has earned a certificate in spiritual direction at the Institute for Priestly Formation in Omaha, and also has a certificate in seminary formation from the Seminary Formation Council in Boynton Beach, Florida. And he has served as an adjunct faculty member in St. Thomas's Theology Department. He also regularly directs retreats for priests and seminarians, lay people, and religious sisters. Father Kelly, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Patrick. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Fantastic to have you with you, especially with such good news. So congratulations on your appointment as the new rector of SJV.
Thank you. I'm thrilled for the appointment. I've been here in my seventh year now, but I'm really grateful to Father Becker, and who's the outgoing rector, for having such a healthy place, and for the Archbishop for the appointment.
Absolutely. Well, we are delighted as well. We are happy that you have said yes, and look forward to many great things to come, which we'll get into. But, you know, Father, I have to be honest with you. So I came into the church back in 2010, so it's been almost 11 years now. This Easter, it'll be 11 years. But it took me a while to figure out what the difference is between a minor seminary and a major seminary and things like that. So I know it's a very basic question, but can you just lay out for us what is St. John Vianney as a minor seminary, as a college seminary?
Well, that's a great question. We have two seminaries in our Archdiocese, St. Paul, Minneapolis, and we are the college seminary. So it really is about the stage of formation that one is in. And the documents refer to the college seminary as a discipleship stage. So the guys that come to us are 18, 19 years old, and they're on campus at the University of St. Thomas, and that's where they get their philosophy degree. And oftentimes they'll major in something else. But 4 years of an undergraduate degree is what a man graduates with when he attends St. John Vianney.
Right. Okay. And then if they're still sensing a call to the priesthood and everything, then that's the transition after that graduation into the major seminary?
It major seminary, and that's St. Paul Seminary, Then they'll study graduate theology.
Right.
And so our guys are 18 to 24, typically, and it's a great time to be with them, because I just read recently the greatest cognitive development is between 18 and 24. And we have a great chance to create an environment for them where they're really growing in their faith and knowledge of themselves and knowledge of God's love for them. So it's an exciting place, and it's a lot of energy, as you can imagine.
I can imagine. I can also imagine it's kind of a front row seat to seeing the Holy Spirit at work there in these guys, which is a wonderful thing. So tell us a little bit about, let's lead up to this new appointment here. You have been at St. John Vianney for a number of years now, 7 years, you said. Tell us about how you got started there in the first place and what you've been doing there.
I've been a formator and a spiritual director here. And basically, that's one-on-one appointments with our men, and then I live in the building. So I live at the end of the hall in what would be like a residence assistant suite for most college dorms. So we're really 24/7 during the school year, and during our breaks we can take mission trips together. So I've led a mission trip to India, which I've talked to you about on this show, actually.
Right,
Grace Stranges. And then in the summers, I would help out at other Institute for Priestly Formation, as you mentioned earlier, at the Seminary Formation Council. So most of my work has been one-on-one appointments with the guys in my office, and then the other informal formation that happens just by living together.
Mm-hmm. And I'm curious about how that's going to continue, or what the new position is going to look like. But again, I want to insert a question before we get there. Tell us, take us from when did you receive the call that said, hey, we'd like to offer you this position?
Well, there was an interview process. So I was invited to interview for the position. And so the Archbishop and I spoke in, I guess it was November or so. Father Becker had been here. He's finishing up his 12th year, and so we knew that he was, in his last year, and so that was announced in November, and then the process began to fill his position. But I guess we had known a little bit before that that was announced, that this is where he felt like his tenure was coming to an end and it was time for a change. So I guess I'd been prepared to be considered. But when I got the call, so the interviews were in January, and then when I got the call, it was about 3 weeks later. I was actually had a COVID hair, and so I had a longer haircut than
nice.
Normal. I came out of getting my hair cut, and I had three messages. And so one was from the Archbishop, one was from Bishop Cousins, another was from Father Becker to say, please call the Archbishop. And so that was that Friday afternoon, and then we announced it to the seminarians about 2 hours later.
Okay, I just got to ask. So when you had these three messages saying, please call the Archbishop, you kind of knew what it was about, right? You weren't fearful that, uh-oh, what have I done, or anything like that, right?
No. I was told that the board was going to be meeting that day, and that I'd find out what their decision was. And so,
okay.
He asked if I would accept the role, and I said I would. Grateful and delighted to accept the role.
Great. Now, I can only imagine, but I do imagine that the position of rector at a seminary carries with it many, many different responsibilities. I'm anticipating that you wear many hats, or at least under the one big hat, you've got many different roles that you play. Give us an idea. What does a rector, what are some of the things, anyway, that a rector does?
Well, it would be odd intra and odd extra, you know. So I'd be the pastor of the house,
yep.
You know. So the spiritual father of the college seminary, and help create the environment where the priest staff can flourish and do well. If they're growing and flourishing and living in relationship with God, that blesses the whole house. So creating that kind of environment, something that I'm looking forward to. So that's with the seminarians would be. Communicating with their bishop and vocation director about how they're growing, what areas of formation they need work on, end of the year evaluations, and then towards the community, I think it would be the representing the seminary at public events.
Sure, right. So, what are you looking forward to most about being this new rector there at the seminary?
Well, I guess I mentioned it a little bit before about creating this environment where they can flourish. I think it's an exciting time in the church because we're going to be getting new documents about programs for priestly formation and new directives about different emphases in formation and just making sure that we have a program that's addressing the men's needs of today. I think it's just important that we are, you know, have our a feel of the formational needs for the college men today, and that we're able to be nimble. And I think it's an exciting time because it's going to cost us something to follow our faith. And I think the young men who come and step forward today have that kind of energy and desire to live for God first, regardless of what that might mean.
And that's something that, as I'm reflecting on it myself, I'm thinking about, you know, this typical college student experience. And I worked before I became Catholic, I worked in an evangelical campus ministry organization. So I worked with college students a lot. Mm-hmm. And there's, you know, like you said, there's a lot of energy there. But yet there's definitely a need for some sort of focus. Now, in the secular world, I'm guessing a lot of people take up their college career with perhaps the focus of something, you know, that they have a job in mind, they have a goal in mind or something like that, where it's, dare I say it, it might even devolve into something that's a little more than training as their college experience. Training and then plenty of time for having fun, I guess. But when there's specifically this call that you're trying to suss out, that you're trying to discern in the midst of a young man's life, can you give us an idea, an insight into, is there anything typical going through a young man's mind as he's going through the college seminary experience, as he's, contemplating this call of God in his life, what are some of the things that, are in his heart and on his mind?
Well, I think it's important to realize that they're not the first person to experience some of these things. You know, when they come to the seminary and they're surrounded by 100 other young men, they realize that they're not just one of a handful that might have been trying to live their faith in their youth group at their parish, but there's something that our rector has mentioned before about the incoming tide raises all the boats in the harbor.
Right.
And so there's something about the energy of the young men being together that the sum is greater than the parts, you know, the sum of the parts is greater, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And so the fears that might have accompanied this call when they're in isolation are brought to light and realize that they don't have to be afraid of this, that other people have walked before and walked through this before, and they are not alone. I think one of the things we talk about in the seminary documents is that the trajectory is self-awareness, self-acceptance, and self-gift. And I think that's what I see mostly in these ages from 18 to 24, you know, where the frontal lobe's quite not attached to the rest of the brain. So that's the first thing we try to help the men do, is to make decisions that involve more of their brain than they might have when they first began.
Sure.
But self-awareness and then self-acceptance, and then one becomes free and has the energy to give oneself away in service and love.
Well, beautiful, not an easy task, but a beautiful task, and we're glad that you are taking that up. Of course, you're not alone either. You've got a number of, I'm sure, staff, faculty, and other priestly brothers who are entering into this mission with you, and we're grateful for that as well. So, Father, we are getting down to the end of our interview here, but I did want to ask you, just in case there's a young man or somebody who knows a young man listening who, maybe I want to check out St. John Vianney Seminary. So where should they go to learn more?
Well, we have a website, Seminaries of St. Paul and SJV, St. John Vianney Seminary in St. Paul. We have a program called Vianney Visit, and it's been virtual this year because of coronavirus. But we have a one-hour program where we I've given an opening talk, but then you'll hear from our seminarians about their testimony and their experience at St. John Vianney. And I think that that's can be a great place for them to see what the life of the seminary might be like. You know, 90% of our men that enter, 95% have been on a visit like that before. So it's very difficult for someone just to say yes to come to the seminary without having been here before. And so I would encourage you to reach out to your vocation director and then come on a Vianney visit. And in the meantime, you can watch that virtual Vianney visit on our website.
That's great. Well, Father Kelly, let me just say congratulations one more time. And before we let you go, may I ask you for a blessing, please, for us and for all our listeners?
Of course. May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Father Jonathan Kelly, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. We look forward to speaking to you again, but in the meantime, we'll certainly be praying for you in this new important role. God bless all you do.
Thanks, Patrick. And next time, I'll bring one of our seminarians on with us.
Hey, that would be a great idea. Thanks. We look forward to that, Father.
Thanks. God bless.
Thank you. Yep. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Sister Mary Ann Shainzer with us from the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office, and she's going to be telling us about the winter conference they've got coming up. Stay with us.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments, all that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining us now, Sister Marianne Schanzer has experienced the charismatic renewal since 1968. She served in various positions within the renewal and in 2002 was elected to the National Service Committee for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in the U.S. She currently serves as pastoral care director at St. Stephen's Catholic Church in Anoka. Sister Marianne, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Very good to have you with us. Thank you for joining us. So why don't we start out with those who may be unfamiliar with the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office. Can you give us an idea of what that is?
Sure. So our office is really of service to people who are involved in Charismatic Renewal and somehow. And this would go back to a time when actually Pope John the 23rd called upon at the time of the Vatican Council that there would be a renewal of the gifts as by a new Pentecost. And it was back in the late 60s then that people started to experience charismatic gifts. There are the gifts of the Spirit that we all know from the Sacrament of Confirmation that we learn as wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. These are all sanctifying gifts, and then charisms are gifts of the Spirit that are given to us for serving others.
Mm. Yeah, very good. Why is it important for us to have a knowledge, part of the charismatic renewal or not, you know, it's important for all of us to have a knowledge of these gifts. Why is that important?
Right. Well, it's important so that we can be working together to build up the kingdom of God among us. And the charismatic gifts are given to be of service, and they might be gifts like some people might have a special gift of administration or a special gift of teaching or a special gift of preaching. There's, you might wonder, well, what's the difference between, if it's a charism or not? There's a priest who gave me this example. He said, when I'm preaching and somebody tells me afterwards they liked my homily, I think, well, I did a good job of preaching. But if they tell me that it struck them at the heart, it got to them, it convicted them of something they need to do, then he says, then I think that's a charism because that's the Spirit working in them.
Mm, yeah, absolutely. All right, so you've got this winter conference coming up, Sister. Tell us, introduce us to that.
Okay, so the Winter Conference theme is unity and diversity. What has happened over 50 years is that a number of different groups of people who have experienced baptism in the Spirit, different groups of people have come together for particular purposes, and we have a number of different groups right here in the Twin Cities area. There's some communities, lay communities. One is People of Praise. Mm-hmm. One is Community of Christ the Redeemer, who is part of a larger community called Sword of the Spirit. And those communities have some branches throughout the United States. There's a group called Emmanuel Community, which is rather small here, maybe about 20 adults, but it's part of an international community, Emmanuel, which has its headquarters in Belgium. And then we have other types of groups like St. Paul's Outreach, which does missionary work on college campuses throughout the country, is headquartered here in St. Paul. Net Ministries, which does a type of missionary work, retreat work throughout the country, with high school students, I believe, they're headquartered here. We have our CCRO office, and we have another group called Charismata, which Father Becker has, started several years ago. So all of these groups exist, but we don't necessarily intermingle with each other. Hmm. Like, I'm involved with Charismata, but I'm not involved with those other groups. So people might be involved, and I know some people from People of Praise that are also involved with Charismata. So you might be involved with some other group. But in general, the people don't necessarily know each other or what each other is about. So on this day, we're going to be having all these groups coming together. I asked them to give what would be like a TED Talk, about 18 minutes, to share their vision, their mission, what they see the Lord, how God is using them, and then give us one thing to celebrate with them.
Oh,
and we'll
nice.
Do that through song at the end of every talk.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
We also have Archbishop Hebda's going to start us out with Mass and a message.
Nice, yeah.
Then there's Bishop Peter Smith. So there's an international organization called CARIS, and Bishop Peter Smith is part of that international group. He is in Portland, Oregon, and he represents the Americas, English-speaking people. He's going to give us a pre-recorded talk, but explaining CARIS to us. And then at the end of the day, Jane Gunther, who is part of the National Communion of Service, and she represents national groups throughout the United States, and so she's going to explain her role in that. And then Bishop Cousins has recorded a message for us to close the day.
Wow, wow. Well,
so
that's
going to be very full.
Yeah, it sounds like a full day. I suppose we haven't hit the details of it yet. When is it happening, Sister?
Okay, so it happens on Saturday, March 13.
Okay.
And it will be at the Church of St. Peter in Richfield. Yeah. And it'll be starting at 9:15 with Mass. And actually ending at 3:30, because those are the parameters we have at the church. So we only have half an hour for lunch. People should bring their own lunch or a snack, whatever they need for that half hour.
Okay.
And we're going to just keep right on moving.
I guess you're going to have to in order to get all that in. Wow, that's
right?
Amazing. And now I'm getting here that you're, as you put it, you're having these opportunities for people to celebrate the groups that they're involved with, the groups that they're representing, and that sort of thing. But you're not looking, I mean, unity and diversity, yes, but you're not out to build one new kind of massive organization, right?
We're not out to build one big organization, but we are out to, how are we working together? How might we do some things together? That might be a possibility as an outcome. I don't know what the outcome will be.
Sure.
But there might be some things that we choose to do together. Already, many of these groups have been involved with the Pentecost Vigil Mass that Archbishop has had in preparation for the Synod the last 2 years. And he invited representatives from these groups to help in planning that Mass. So that has already happened. I don't know if there might be some other kind of service we might do together. We'll have to discern that after we come to know each other a little better.
Right, right, absolutely. Now, you've been involved with Renewal, as I said in your introduction, since 1968. Let me ask you this, Sister, from your perspective and the years that you've given over to the Renewal, is this something that's new? Is it something that is extraordinarily significant that we need to sit up and pay attention? Is this maybe more of just the next step in continuing to move forward?
Well, we have a lot of support from Pope Francis. Pope Francis says we should share baptism in the Spirit with all in the church. So that is quite a challenge right there.
Yeah.
So it is important. It's important for everybody. But the Holy Spirit in the lives of everybody is important.
Mm-hmm.
And different people... That's another thing. You see, different people experience the Spirit in different ways, but what the Pope, this idea of unity and diversity really comes from Pope Francis, because he's the one that says we need to all be working together. he pulled together in Rome. There was a group called Icarus, and so there was this one group that was an umbrella group, and there was another group, a fraternity group. I can't give you all the detail about that, of communities, though. And they were working together out of the same office because he asked them to come together and do that. And finally, he says, I want it to be one service. And so 2 years ago, they formed what they call Charis. Mm-hmm. So that's that new umbrella. And throughout Charismatic Renewal, you know, it's not like somebody tells everybody else what to do, but it's providing services, providing resources. And that's the same thing with our Charismatic Renewal Office. You know, we would not be given direction about what people ought to do or should do because they're part of Charismatic Renewal, but we want to be available to give services. And we're a little different than, like, we're not a community as such. We're not one of these other organizations as such, but more of a open to anybody in any way that we can be helpful to them.
I'm glad you brought that up, Sister, because I was going to ask you, as in terms of the Winter Conference Day on March 13th, mm-hmm. is this specifically, well, obviously people, you're hoping for people who are representative of all these different groups, and you'll have presentations right. from individuals out of all these different groups, but is it open to anyone, even if they're not a member of these groups, or would it be best
it's
for them to be?
Open to anybody and
okay.
everybody.
Okay.
It's open to anybody and everybody, right?
Yeah, great. And it's right. at St. Peter's in Richfield, you mentioned. So that's going to be correct. In person?
In person, yeah. So it's a combination, in person and online.
Okay.
So let me give our office telephone number.
Sure.
If
yeah.
people would like to call and ask. 763-571-5314. There's only one person that will be there to answer the telephone, and that is Sarah. She is our administrator.
Okay. Is there also information online about this?
There is a website. The website is www.ccro-msp.org.
Yeah.
And you can register online.
Yeah, register online for that. Wonderful. Right. So again, the date
so people
is...
people can do it from... Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I was just going to reiterate that the day is Saturday, March 13th, 9 a.m. to, well, starting with 9:15 Mass, but it's always good to get
right.
there early for Mass, right?
Yeah.
And yeah, right. And going till 3:30. So, you know, it's a day out of the life to grow in appreciation and understanding of God, and specifically these gifts of the Holy Spirit and what the Lord has been
right.
up to in all these different groups. It sounds fascinating, Sister.
And
Sister,
to,
yeah, please.
I was going to say, and to receive the support we have from our bishops for doing this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's there, and it's great to see so many people. You're going to have, as you said already, a very full day, Sister. But I do thank you for taking the time to explain this to us here on the program. We've only got just a few seconds left, Sister, but any particular way that we can pray for this event?
Well, I think we can pray, first of all, that it goes as slick as it's set up to go.
Very good, yeah.
Smoothly, huh? And that... And that we're all really open to the Spirit and what the Spirit may lead us to as far as possibly working together in some way.
That sounds...
Not to become one group, but perhaps to provide some service or some future coming together in some way.
Right, right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well... that makes sense to me to work together towards that unity and diversity. Well, wonderful, Sister. Thank you so much for joining us, and God bless your continued work and all the things that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do for the Lord and His church. God bless you, Sister.
God bless you. Thank you very much.
All right. So again, that website is ccro-msp.org. Go there and check that out and check out the Winter Conference from the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office. All right, we're going to go into our next break. When we come back, Paul and I, guess what, are going to be helping you out with other events coming up to help you deepen your faith. So stay with us.
Hi. How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chapel with you guys for the past 19 months while I was incarcerated. My heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, well, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, we've seen an uptick in mass attendance here at my parish, which is great, especially in Lent. And bonus, people are wearing their masks too. The dispensation from Sunday obligation continues, so if you're looking for alternatives to in-person mass, guidance on COVID vaccines, online resources for deepening your Lenten experience, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to Daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
One great way to deepen your Lenten experience and stay connected to our local church is through the Archdiocesan Synod at Home series. The series takes helpful videos, tips, and tools for growing in faith and pairs them with family-friendly activities. Find weekly videos and materials posted on archspm.org/synod. And while you're there, check out the Praying with Scripture videos to help enrich your Lent.
Cup of Joe is a series of 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph. Takes place at 10 locations in the Archdiocese, entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, March through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Did you miss the first one last Tuesday? No worries. Just visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
And check out the Lenten Lecture Series at the Church of St. Agnes each Friday during Lent following the 7 p.m. Stations of the Cross. This year's theme is St. Joseph Model for Christians. Information is available at archspm.org/events.
Do you know a teen who is preparing for confirmation or one who's already confirmed but needs a spiritual pick-me-up? Check out the NET Virtual Retreat, Thursday, March 11th, 6 to 9 p.m. The retreat will focus on the person of Jesus for the main large group presentation, and it's open to teens in grades 8 through 12 from around the country. To register, go to archspm.org/events.
And let's hit the CCRO event one more time. That's the Winter Conference for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office. It's March 13th from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at the Church of St. Peter in Richfield. And for more information, just go to ccro-msp.org/events, and you will find information there.
And our one-stop online shop here at Practicing Catholic is practicingcatholicshow.com. You'll find links to past interviews, all our social media, how to suggest a guest or topic. It's all under one roof at practicingcatholicshow.com.
Even when you and I are not under one roof, Paul.
Yes.
It is still under one virtual roof.
Yes, of course. Of course it is.
Yeah. Well, it's great. It's all consolidated there. practicingcatholicshow.com. Just check it out. All sorts of good things you can find out about the show. And speaking about the show, maybe we should talk about next week too, huh?
Good idea.
Yeah. All right. Well, Archbishop Hebda is with us again for a monthly bishop segment next time. Also, Father John Ubel, you've probably heard about his baseball card auction. That's coming up. He's going to talk with us about it on the next show. And Deacon Gordon Bird is with us to talk about the treasures of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, St. Joseph style. Adore with St. Joseph. Yeah, good concept. I like it. That's what's coming up next week, folks. Thanks for joining us this week. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.